Turn in your Bibles tonight, just anywhere. I'm going to go all over the place tonight. 1 Peter, make it 2 Peter, chapter 3. I think I'll start here. And what I'm going to speak on for a few minutes tonight is really in line with what they just sang. And I'm going to deal a little bit tonight with being a witness, being a testimony, trying to win the lost, and being active in that. And we need this, probably need more often than we get it, but we need this because this is probably one of the easiest things to neglect in our Christian experience. And the reason very often we neglect it is because we do it entirely wrong. And when we do it entirely wrong, we fail miserably. And when we fail miserably, we're not inclined to try again. And so we just write it off. And that's the way things are going to go about. But I want to, this is completely unrelated, but I want you to look at what he says about these folks in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse number 1, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up," notice, underline it, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be," underline it, "mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then notice this next line. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." I want you to underline that. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." My wife has been trying to straighten out my grammatical inferiority for years and years and years, and telling me not to say stupid and dumb and things like that. But I just grew up that way. Amen. And I just grew up around a lot of dumb people. And as a result of that, I just had to have some way of identifying. But I want you to notice what he said. "This they willingly are ignorant of." There is no better definition of the word stupid than that. To be willingly ignorant of something means that you've had the opportunity not to be ignorant. You've had the opportunity to learn, to know, to grow. And for whatever reason, you have refused that opportunity. And therefore, you remain in ignorance, but not as ignorance without ever having been told. But now with ignorance that has been warned and could have been avoided, but has been chosen. And I think sometimes when we deal with the aspect of our personal witness, we prefer willful ignorance. And the reason simply is because it just is contrary to us. May I ask you tonight, can you remember the first person that ever told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins? Some people got it in church. Some of us who grew up in church, and that's really, it's harder sometimes for those of us who've grown up in church to be a witness in the world simply because we've never been in the world in that sense. We were reached with the gospel in a Sunday school room or in a junior church room or sitting on the front row of the church. We heard the gospel in a very non-confrontational area of life. We didn't have to argue. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't think of arguing. Because even though we came up unsaved, as all, by the way, if you've got children that are young, there's no such thing as a covenant theology. Okay? They don't get in under mom and dad's salvation. Children are lost. They're on their way to an eternal lake of fire without Jesus Christ. And mom and dad may be saved and serving the Lord. But that doesn't undo the fact that children need to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's amazing how many people grow up in church and assume that covenant theology in their own lives because, well, I grew up in church. I've seen over the course of the ministry, I couldn't say exactly how many, but a large number of people that say, hey, I thought I was saved when I was a kid. I just, because I was in church, and it has just dawned on me through the preaching of the Word of God that I really never made a move toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I just made an assumption. And at some point when we come down that road, we either choose to say, you know what, I was wrong, I'm lost, I need to get saved, or we become willingly ignorant, which is a dangerous place to be. The theology of these people was messed up. Put this to you, it is difficult to be a faithful witness and to be effective. We would have the idea that perhaps it is more difficult today. I don't believe that. I think it has always been difficult. And I think the most difficult part of winning people to Christ is starting. Just learning to be a witness is the most difficult part of all of it. The scriptures are numerous, and we'll deal with just some of those that are the most well known tonight when it comes to our necessity of being a witness. I spoke this morning on the day, today, what we have. That's the only time we can ever serve the Lord is today, right now, present tense. And I find that that's probably the most weak time that we have when it comes to being a witness. Somebody, perhaps even today, was in one of those scenarios where the Spirit of God, or maybe a well-intended believer, said something about, you know, that person there probably needs a tract, or you and I were given some attention and we saw someone and we thought, that thought crossed our mind, I ought to give them a tract. And truthfully, the vast majority of us find some excuse not to do it. And as a result, we falter and fail miserably. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Again, they willingly are ignorant. It is an ignorance that has been chosen, because if I don't win souls, it is not because I tried and it just doesn't work, because it does work. It's because I chose at some point just to back away and say, I'm going to interest myself in other things. I'm going to be involved in other areas because I am uncomfortable in this area of witness. I've heard others who say, well, there's nobody out there really that wants the Lord. And that's a result perhaps of some bad experiences. And let me help you with that. If you try to be a witness, if you endeavor to be a witness, you are going to have some bad experiences. Okay? But let me also help you with that. If you try to be a witness, if you endeavor to be a soul winner, you are also going to have some of the most wonderful experiences you can ever imagine in your Christian life. And the sad thing is, because of the first part of what I said, many people never get to the second part of what I said. I found a book years ago, and the book was called Out of Their Faces and Into Their Shoes. I'm not theologically on the same page with the author of the book, but when he wrote it, it made tremendous sense and a great impact to me. I've given you on several occasions some of those rules that he has. He called them the laws of lostology. And lostology being an invented word, but a word that certainly has meaning, because we are not very good students of those who are unsaved. The only thing we basically know about being lost is we were lost and we got saved, and everybody else ought to get saved. And if they don't want to, then let them burn. That's kind of the opinion we have at some point. It was so easy for me to get saved, and yet these people are just obstinate. And to be honest with you, we almost come to a place where we treat them as though they are the enemy. And let me help you tonight. The unsaved people have never been the enemy of Christianity. They're the victims. They're those we have been told and encouraged to help rescue. And may I remind you even further, such were all of us at one time. We sing songs like, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And yet we think of those people as wicked and vile and haters of God. And yet the truth of the matter is we would never have sung the song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought," if we had not ever known what it meant to be born again. We were as far out as any unsaved person is out tonight. We were as far from God as any unsaved person is far from God tonight. We may not have been obnoxious. We may not have been derogatory. We may have been polite, but we were as lost as any lost person who's lost tonight. And one day, someone told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you with that. Whoever it was crossed a great barrier of difficulty to do that. Did you ever have anybody give you a gospel tract? You say, "Well, boy, some people just eat that up." No, nobody eats that up. Some people just really thrive on that. And if that be the thought that you have, let me help you with that. They have built that character over a long span of time. But even at that, there's still a fearful heart. He that winneth souls is wise. He didn't say he that witnesseth. He that winneth. I've had people say, "Well, I've tried and I'm just not really any good at it." But the truth of the matter is, the reason you are still not very good at it is because you tried and it didn't work and you quit. And sadly, the only way to ever become successful at it is to keep at it and to stay at it. It's very much like fishing. I loved fish. I enjoy fishing, and I'll tell you what that means. That means most of the times in my life I have been out fishing, I have failed to catch anything. But I have stayed with it long enough to catch a few. And when I catch a few, that always stays in my mind in a much higher level than my failures are. How many of you know one successful fish caught is worth 300 that you didn't catch? It just kind of obliterates that whole idea. And when you get one of them great, big, humongous rascals in the boat, you're ruined. You're ruined. And I would say to you tonight, the reason we are not successful in our soul-winning endeavors is because we are not consistent in our soul-winning endeavors. And very largely, that comes about because of something I think that is true of all of us at one point or another, and that is we're fearful. We're fearful. Nobody wants to be made fun of. Nobody wants to be laughed at unless you're a comedian. Nobody wants to be told that, that's just incredibly dumb to be a Christian. Nobody wants to confront others in that situation, and yet he that winneth souls is wise. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter, actually, I preach for a number of years out of lost things that are discussed in those number of chapters. In Luke chapter 15, we begin with the parable of the lost sheep. Then we deal with the lost coin. And then we deal with the lost son. And by the time we get to Luke 16, we deal with a rich man who was lost, and in hell he lift up his eyes. I think sometime we would do well to begin in Luke chapter 15 and read all the way to the end of Luke chapter 16. And it is a sad thing to lose in that sense one of the sheep. It would be a sad thing if you were a shepherd entrusted with the care of those sheep if you lost one. And we know the story of the good shepherd who went out and sought. Would be a sad thing to lose a coin, something of precious value. And it's like the young lady who had lost the coin, she scoured the house from top to bottom till she found it. Would be a sad thing to lose a son to the world. And a father continued to pray and care till that son came back. All of those things are tragic, but may I remind you, by the time you get to the place of the lost soul, there is no more cure. And I think sometimes if we would recognize that what you and I are dealing with ultimately is a tragedy that once it occurs can never be undone. Once a soul that is lost has breathed its last breath, it can never for all of eternity be converted. Once someone dies lost, and as the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment, once they find their place there, there is absolutely no remedy forever. The scripture in Revelation talks about the pit, and it says that the smoke of their torment rose forever and ever. Aren't you glad you're not going? But don't you wish you could keep someone else from going? You say, well, I've tried. I understand. I've tried to catch fish too. You say, well, I really worked hard at it. I've worked hard at trying to catch fish too. Rex can tell you, I stood on a boat one time and two guys next to me were catching them just like that. And I caught nothing. I actually took one of their lures because I figured it was the lure. And they took my lure and they caught fish on the lure that I couldn't catch fish on, and I couldn't catch fish on the lure that they could catch fish on. It's a frustrating thing when it just doesn't seem to work. But it does work. That's why people go fishing. And just because you or I have not been successful as a soul winner, we need to be reminded from time to time, it does work. Let me help you to an even stronger extent. It is the only thing that works in the life of the lost. And such were some of you. And I'm sure no matter how long it's been, there is somewhere in your memory a clear-cut place where someone told you about Jesus Christ and it registered and resonated in a way that you never forgot. Don't you think those that are lost tonight deserve that as well? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am not responsible to get every sinner to heaven. I cannot do that. Not even God himself can do that. He has done all that can be done to rescue the perishing, but we know that there are still some who die without the Savior. And so while I cannot be successful in every case, I could be successful in one case or in two cases. What's required to do that? Well, number one, I think a willingness to obey the Scripture. And number two, a desire to be successful to such a point that I will learn from this book everything that it says that is necessary for the soul winner in order to be successful. It's an amazing thing. We think as soon as I put a couple of gospel tracts in my pocket, there is this aura that comes over me from heaven, and it makes me super Christian. I have the S on my chest, and I can do, and it doesn't work that way. It is a learning experience. Some of you learned particular things in school or some things about your job that were necessary in order for you to be productive in that job. Some of you learned a trade. Some of you learned to fix things. Some of you learned to repair certain things. Some of you learned to cook and we learned those things, and none of us were successful when we first began. Everybody here's been a rookie at something. Sometimes it was the necessity of making a living that caused us to go on until we learned the trade. Sometimes it was the reality that we could get better at this to such a point that we could support ourselves. And whatever it was, something compelled us to move out of our ignorance through effort and endeavor to a point where we said, okay, I can do this. And in honesty, most of us are still learning certain aspects of whatever trade or whatever field we're in. Why would Christianity be any less? Why would being a soul winner require even less of us than that? Psalm 126, verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." There are some disappointments. There are some failures. There are some tears. And I submit to you that very often those tears and those disappointments and failures are as valuable to us as successes are. Because sometimes it is that failure that causes us to gain more determination and say, I'm going to learn this. Young people, you can learn a lot of things. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to have all those things. You ought to develop character in your life. But don't ever omit the possibility that you can be a soul winner. You can be someone who one day in eternity can knock on one of the doors of those mansions and have it answered by someone that you are responsible for having gotten to heaven. Not because you died for them, but because you consistently became a witness and stayed at it until you one day caught a fish and got one in the boat. The biggest problem is that we stop trying. And sometimes we stop trying because we simply do not understand or remember what it is or what it was for us to be lost. I'm going to give you some of these laws of lostology tonight, and I don't claim any credit for it. I appreciate the man that wrote the book, and these have been a provocation to me for a long time to help keep my head straight when I go out. All it takes is to go out and get on a street corner and pass out three or four tracts, and you'll come away hating everybody. Because the devil will see to it that you get one of his champions. Amen. He'll walk up to you and he'll, and usually he's inebriated or on drugs, and so that makes it even more delightful. And he's obnoxious enough to say things that you would never say. And he's loud enough to gather a crowd. And before long, it gets downright embarrassing, doesn't it? And that's exactly what the devil wants, is for us to walk away and quit. Because one thing is absolutely, positively guaranteed for certain. And that is that he that never goes fishing never catches fish. He that never is a witness never wins a soul to Christ. He that never attempts to be successful at what God has instructed us all to be will always be unsuccessful and never see someone come to Christ. These laws, I think, can be put into several categories, and I want to give them to you, and I want you to think about them, and I want you to think about when you were lost and how true these things were of you, just simply for the fact that we need to remember. Because we remember what it means to be saved. We know what it means to wake up in the morning and know that my sins are no longer plaguing me and hanging over my head. We know what it is not to lie awake at night and worry about dying and going to hell. We have the joy of the Lord in our heart. We can open the Scripture and the Holy Spirit will convey those truths. We have this Christian thing down operating really well, so much so that we forget what it was to be lost. And I think for us to be successful as a soul winner, it is imperative that we never forget what it was to be lost. I want you to write these things down. Number one, it is easy to get lost. It is easy to get lost. Now, when I talk about being lost, I'm obviously not talking about necessarily spiritually lost, but they are parallel. How many of you have ever been on a journey or on a trip or on a travel or on a hike and found yourself not knowing where yourself was. I've done that in malls. I think one of the greatest places in the world to get, or one of the easiest places in the world to get lost, especially for me, is malls. I prefer the parking lot. I find mall parking lots are much more conducive to the male species because I can have my stuff with me. I can read, I can listen to the football game. I mean, you know, you can even get TV now on your little thing, your little phone there. You could watch the game, and your wife is just delighted. And it's been tremendous for our marriage. My wife says, "Would you go to the mall with me?" I say, "Sure, sweetheart." And I take her to the door, open, she doesn't have to walk. She gets out, she goes in the mall, and I say, "I'll be right here when you're ready to go." You say, "Well, what happens if you want something?" If I want something, I get out of the car. I go the number of steps precisely to where what I want can be found. I pick it up. I make sure it is the right size. I don't care that there's 25 of the same size and each one may be a little different or better. I pick up the first one that I have. I walk out, pay for it, and get in the car, and I'm good to go. I could buy an entire wardrobe in less than an hour. I understand ladies like to do it a little differently. But the truth of the matter is, the sad thing is, when we come to winning the lost, we all just kind of cop out and decide it's not what we want to be involved with. But one of the things we forget is that it's easy to be lost. There's not one person in this auditorium tonight that has not at one point or another not known geographically where you were. And if you say you were, we'll go on to the part about all men are liars. Because we've all had those moments. And men, you would never admit it because you probably have found yourself lost right in the same proximity where you told your wife, "I know exactly where I'm going." But you just didn't tell her you were lost for fear that it could have repercussions. You don't plan to get lost. Anybody ever say, "Listen, let's get the kids in the car and grab some sandwiches and some bottles of pop. We'll just go get lost." Nobody ever designs getting lost. Nobody ever said, you never got out a map and said, "Well, I know here I go here and go there and right there, and then we'll be lost." You wouldn't be, because you'd know where you were because you knew where it was on the map. It would be impossible to plan to get lost. We grew up telling people to get lost. Little brothers, little sisters. That's what we told them. Get lost. As though somehow you could plan getting lost. You could just walk away and here was a street and you knew if you turned right there and you went down to the next street and turned left, that was lost. And you don't do that. Getting lost always occurs by people who don't plan on getting lost and very often don't know they're lost when they are lost. It's really easy to get lost. And sometimes we think that these people are so wicked and vile. One day they signed a pact with Satan and they said, "I'm going to hate Jesus forever." And they burned the black candles and they made up their mind, "I'm going to be lost." You can't plan to get lost. You just lost. It'd be a good thing for you to remember when you knock on those doors. Now, that person may be boisterous. They may seem like they hate everything about Christians, but primarily what they hate is somebody knocked on their door in the middle of the day, or you're the third person this month that's come by. But none of them actually signed a pact and agreed that they wanted to be lost. You say, "Well, what about a devil worshiper?" I don't think there's nearly as many devil worshipers out there as we think there are. I think there are a lot of lost people that one day started down a road called the road of life, and they did what sinners do naturally. And they turned left when they should have turned right. And they did wrong when they should have done right. And they disobeyed when they should have obeyed. And all at once, they found themselves lost. It's easy to get lost. Don't have in your mind the understanding that these people, again, have signed a pact with the devil. They're just lost. It is easy to get lost. Number two, you can be lost and not know that you're lost? How many of you can remember being in some place where it dawned on you that you were lost? That you had no idea where you were? That for some reason you had continued on your trek or your voyage and you say, wait a minute, I don't even know where. But don't you understand, you had been lost before that. You just didn't realize you were lost. It is possible to be lost and not know that you're lost. I remember several years ago, Brother Skeel's son-in-law and daughter came to one of our Bible conferences, and they left down in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, where they were living, to come to one of our Bible conferences. And he had worked all day and was tired. He drove till he could drive no further, and he told his wife, said, you take the wheel and you go on and give me just a couple of hours. And in a couple hours, wake me up and we'll go on and we'll get to the Bible conference. And she got behind the wheel and he slumped off over in the passenger seat to never, never land. And down the road they went. And he woke up a couple of hours later and he said, how are we doing? She said, we're doing great. We're making great times. I'm averaging, you know, X number of miles an hour. Hasn't been a lot of traffic. We're just doing well. And he said, well, where are we? And she said, well, let me see here. Here's a sign. And she said, we're 1 mile from the exit. And he said, we've already passed that exit. And she said, no, it's 1 mile down the road. And found out that he had traveled this way for several hours and given her the wheel, and she had traveled that way for several hours. Now, listen, don't smile. You've all done it. Maybe it hasn't been 2 hours, but you've gone the wrong way on the right road on plenty of occasions. Behold, I thought. That's the danger. What are you saying? I'm saying this. It's easy to get lost. You don't have to make some willful decision. You don't have to sign a pact with the devil to get lost. You're just lost. And you can be lost for a long time and not know it. What would you think of someone who walked up to you and said, you stupid fool, you have been lost? You wouldn't appreciate it, especially if you didn't know or recognize the fact that you were lost. Remember, next time you try to be a witness for the Lord, not everybody knows that they're lost. They are, but they don't know it. And sometimes it comes across as very offensive for someone to say, look at you, you're lost. You haven't got a clue. How many of you love having somebody tell you that? We wonder why these people slam doors in our faces. Don't they all love Jesus? No, I think they hate the Lord. No, I think they don't like being told they're lost when they don't know that they're lost. Number three, one you need to remember, being lost can be fun. Being lost can be fun. Some of the greatest fun I've ever had is being lost. Driving somewhere and ending up in a wrong town or a wrong place and recognizing, well, we're here and that's the way it is, and just kind of tool around, finding some interesting places that really kind of made it enjoyable. As a matter of fact, there are several groups that would encourage you. If you wanted to be a tourist in the right sense of the word, you find your way to that town, be it Paris or Paris, Kentucky. And you don't plan anything. You just get out and walk and you'll discover and enjoy something to that. But recognize the fact that it's easy to get lost. You can be lost and not know that you're lost. And you can have a lot of fun while you're lost. You know why lost people do what they do? Because they have fun. They say, well, you know, they just go out and they blow their minds every Friday night. They take drugs. And can I tell you why they do that? Because they enjoy doing that. Now, I understand you and I have found the things in life that are enjoyable that are way beyond that, but they don't know they're lost. Can I tell you what lost people do really well? They do lost really well. Are you beginning to get the idea? It's easy to get lost. You can be lost and not know it. Being lost can be fun. And here's one more to give you in this idea. Nobody gets lost on purpose. You don't make a decision and say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go the wrong way. Nobody does it on purpose. Why are you telling me this? Because these are things you've never associated with unsaved people in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't all have pentagrams carved on their forehead. They don't all have upside down crosses with black candles in their home. Some of them just are as hungry as you were to have some joy and peace in life. And that's the only thing they know. That's the only thing they know. You say, wow, kind of changes. I'm glad it changes your aspect a little bit on unsaved people. Next point. Are you ready? It's tough to trust a stranger. You say, what's that got to do with unsaved people? Listen, how many of you ever been waylaid by a car salesman? Or somebody trying to sell you something new and innovative, and we got a special this month, and right down the line. How many of you know when you've been swindled? Okay? I don't like salespeople. And that's sad because I really enjoy sales. We don't like the aspect because everybody's just trying to hook you into something else. And as a result, when I get around salespeople, I ain't buying nothing. What'd you come in for? I came in here to buy something. I ain't going to buy nothing now because you're here. I thought you had a great product till I got here and then I met the salesman. That's just something that's in me. I just don't like to feel that pressure. Do you? How do you think the guy feels when you're on his doorstep, handing him all this literature, telling him he's going to die and go to hell, and you need to get saved? Would you like to get saved right now? You just need to buy. How many of you understand a lot of people got better sense than that? Wow. Preacher, you're trying to talk me out of being a soul winner? No, I'm trying to talk you into being a soul winner. But being he that winneth souls is wise. I don't necessarily believe that winning souls makes you wise, although I do believe there's an aspect, but I believe that verse also means that if you're going to win somebody to Christ, you're going to have to get some wisdom. You got to be wise. What? It's tough to trust a stranger. Let me give you the next one. I hope you're writing them down. Directions are always confusing the first time when you're lost. See, when you're lost, you got there by going the way you thought you should go. And you didn't know you were lost because you assumed you were going the right direction and you had all the directions right. And how many of you realize that you can follow what seemed to be to you the right directions and end up in the wrong place? And the worst thing in the world at that moment is to have somebody step up and say, oh, no, 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 no. You got to go down here, make two lefts, go to the third light, turn to the back. It doesn't. Whoa, wait a minute. It's already overload. I'm still trying to grapple with the fact that I'm lost. I don't need a bunch of new directions. Sometimes new directions can be really difficult and confusing. You've just told somebody they're unsaved. You've just revealed to them that unsaved people die lost and burn in hell forever. And there is no getting out and there is no help. You've just conveyed to them that everything they've ever tried to do, morality and everything else in life, has been an absolute failure and that they are totally, completely, absolutely in the dark, lost. And then you want to give them five places that you need to go here, you need to do this. Now, the Bible says this, and the Bible says, how many of you understand it can be a little intimidating? Because 5 minutes ago, they thought they were okay, as far as it went. It's tough to trust a stranger. Directions are always confusing. And if you don't believe that, that's why you got lost. I've always told the story, and I don't remember the exact directions, but I have Eddie to bear witness. We were on Fort Bragg military installation. You assume military people are, you know, a little above, And we stopped. And we were looking for the special warfare school, whatever it was called. And I said, I need directions. And the guy said, yeah. When people say, yeah, they're trying to remember. And after 10 or 15, yeah. He said, you want to see this road right here? There's only road. There's no other road. See this road? I saw that road. Got that one out. You want to follow this road? And he began to give me these directions. You're going to go down here. You're going to route this. You're going to go past two streets. And you're going to make a left turn. And then you're going to follow that road about a mile, mile and a half. And you're going to come to another road to the right. You're going to turn to that right. And listen, it got more and more confusing as we went along. Because I'd never been there. Directions can be confusing. Remember, the Romans road is not as easy as it is to you, because you've traveled it 100 times. And he went on, he said, you do this, and then you're going to turn left, you're going to go into this parking lot, and that's the John F. Kennedy Special Warfare, that's it. I said, okay. I said, so I'm going to go down here, I'm going to turn to the left, I'm going to go down about a mile, I'm going to do this. I repeated back to him the directions, and he said, that's it. Eddie can bear witness to this. As we were rolling up the window, he said, just a minute. He said, just one thing. He said, that first right or first left, he said, that might be a right. You understand what you just did to all your directions? Now, to him, it made perfect sense. He's, oh, no, I got one turn wrong. Yeah, you'll get it. But that one wrong thing messed up everything. What are you saying? I'm saying when you knock on the door and you say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that directions can really be confusing. You just need to get saved. Savings accounts, savings, what? You see, we know the terminology, but the lost don't. I'm trying to help you. I hope it's working. You need to realize this. Unnecessary details make directions even more confusing. Now, here's what the Bible said. Now, what that means over here, Peter was over here and he was talking to these. Listen, they're not Bible scholars. And all at once, now here's what we do over at my church. And here's what, and if we're not careful, we add all these unnecessary details in that make things even more difficult. Unnecessary details are always more confusing. So, number one, you need to realize that lost people are not always as miserable as we think they are. And number two, we need to recognize that God's simple plan of salvation is rarely simple when no one's heard it before. As a matter of fact, it's really difficult. Is that helping a little bit? Perhaps that's the reason some of us haven't been successful at winning people to Christ. Because we've got it to a fine-tuned art here. 1, 2, 3, right? This and this. Quote the verse. That's it. Would you like to pray? No? Ah, failure again. Everybody just hates God. No. Some people are lost and don't understand what it means to be lost, and sometimes your directions are really confusing and intimidating. Let's go on. This is the third point for those of us who want to do it and do it right. Number one, when someone's lost, the search to find them is always costly. Meaning what? Boy, listen, you let yourself be in a mall and have them announce that a child is missing. And you watch how everybody's attitude changes. You watch how security people are here and there, and all at once they're people you probably have never even seen in the mall, and there they are. You see that all at once there are a number of personnel you never would have noticed. But it is that idea that someone is lost and we're looking for that person. And you begin to realize there's a lot of people paid to keep this place safe. You understand searches are always costly. You take someone lost in the Sierra Nevadas. You take someone lost in the Rockies and someone that hasn't been seen for a number of days. And we watch it on TV and we watch this. Oh, there's the heli. There it is, right below you. We're telling the helicopter pilot, it's right there underneath. I can try. And all at once the gurney comes down and oh, it's wonderful. You know what it costs to run a helicopter? You know how short a lifespan a helicopter has before it's got to go back and get fuel? You know how many hundreds and thousands of dollars it costs to fill the gas tank of a helicopter? You know the training those people have had to submit to be able to do what they're going to do? Do you recognize how much time they have to utilize to maintain that certification that they have? Do you realize that that little boy finally comes home to mom and dad and everybody hugs and they're all crying and this is wonderful? Do you realize there are perhaps hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been spent in that effort? Meaning what? Why is it that you and I want to go out without investing much of our time, very little of our Bible study? We don't want to take class. I don't need those soul winning classes. I mean, for crying. Everybody knows the Romans Road. We don't want to take the time, the effort, the energy. And so we fail because we don't realize it costs something if we're going to mount a search that's going to be successful. Next, no matter what it costs, love will always pay the cost. They might say, listen, there's a little boy lost out here and there's several thousands of acres. And it's going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars to get people and search dogs and things necessary here. And you and I might say, well, you know, whoa, wait a minute, I got to go home. I got to be at work in the morning. You might say, but I don't have any money. But I'm going to tell you something. There's somebody that'll step to the front. Here's what they'll say. I don't care what it costs. Find my son. Real love will pay a cost, no matter what it takes. I submit to you, we might ought to be praying before we pray, Lord, make me a soul winner. Lord, help me to love lost people. Help me to realize that one of these doors that I knock on, one of these people I hand a gospel tract will have never had anyone knock on their door with the news I've got for them. They will never have had anybody hand them a gospel tract. And there are going to be some difficulties, and this may get costly to me with my time and my. But God, help me to love these people like somebody loved me one day and got the gospel to me. We can't have a soul-winning success unless there's emotion that's involved and care and heartache and heartbreak. And I submit to you, if we learn to weep before we go soul-winning, we'd probably be willing to pay the price, whatever it would take, to find those that are lost. Searches are always costly, but you can count on real love always being willing to pay whatever it is. Whatever it is. Next, a search has to be your consuming priority. If it is your child and you're in the mall and all at once they're gone and you call the security people and you say, my child is missing. We've got to get, oh, that's a nice dress. Is that on sale? I mean, you understand it doesn't work that way. If it is your child, if it is your loved one, you are consumed with only one thing. Do you ever wonder how many times you've knocked on five doors and said, this isn't working, I'm going home, when the next house was the one that was waiting for somebody to come? But you got distracted. Something else to do. A search becomes your consuming priority. Let me give you the next one. A search is always centered on the one who's lost, not on the searcher. Searchers are important. It's important that they be well trained and that they be well fed and cared for. But listen, in the heat of the moment, it's not the 12 people who are looking. It's the one little guy that's lost that commands everybody's attention. Sometimes I think maybe it would do us well to get on our knees and instead of saying, Lord, help me get through these next 25 houses. Help me to get done in a hurry so I can get back home. We might be a lot better off if we would get on our faces and say, God, help me find the one that's lost. Help me to bring them back to safety. Lord, help me not to grow weary and quit before we find them. Are you beginning to get it? I hope it makes sense. Love will pay whatever the cost. And a search always has to become your consuming priority. It has to be centered on the one who's lost and not on me. Yes, I'm tired. Yes, I've been unsuccessful. Yes, I haven't seen or heard anything. Yes, it's getting dark. Yes, I haven't had anything to eat. Yes, there's every reason in the world to say I quit. But there's one reason to keep going on, and that is somebody's lost. And the longer they're lost, the less likely they are of ever being found. Boy, I submit to you that just those ideas right there would keep us busy when we're in witnessing mode, would keep us busy when we're knocking on doors, would keep us busy when we recognize that I haven't found, didn't find them there, and didn't find them there, and didn't find them there, but I know they're here, and we've got to find them. The search is always centered on the one who's lost. A search is always urgent because the lost are always in danger. Sometimes we find the little fella in the mall, and he's tooled away from mommy and daddy, and he found a toy, and he's over in the floor playing with it. And we go, oh, how silly could I be? But in reality, that child, the whole time it was lost, was in danger. You say, well, they were only playing with a toy. Yes, but without the protective care of a mom or a dad, they were in danger. And what didn't happen might could have happened if we had not found them quickly. We need to recognize that someone is lost. They didn't get lost on purpose. And very often they don't even know they're lost. And I can't come and confuse them with all the details because I have to be patient and I have to be determined and I have to be willing to pay the cost. If it takes 20 minutes, if it takes 2 hours to find this house, I need to recognize somebody's lost. And when I find them, they may be enjoying their pool in the backyard. But in reality, till they're found, they're in danger. They're in danger. A couple of things, and we'll go home. The greatest problem with successful search is the factor of discouragement. They say the more that time goes on, the less likely the individual is of being found safe and alive. Very often what they don't say is the longer the search goes on, the fewer people we're going to have to continue the search. If we have to suspend tonight and we're going to meet back in the morning, there will always be fewer in the morning. The longer the search goes, the less help we'll have, and the less likely we will have of being successful. Write this one down. It's important. Sometimes waiting is the most successful part of searching. What? Did you ever hear the story about the little fellow that wandered off in the store and everybody's looking for him and he's actually right there where he was, and nobody knew it. We lost a daughter one time in a round rack of clothes. And she was gone. And we looked here and we looked there and we looked over here and we found a police officer and we got him together and he was gathering people together. As we were talking, she parted the clothes and came out of the middle of the round circle of clothes. Sometimes it's not as serious as you think, but it's always serious till they're found. And until they're found, we have to keep going. But sometimes just waiting in the same place will help us find them. We're always looking at what I can do, what I can do, what I can do. How can I win this person to Christ? Sometimes people you work with, how can I win them to Christ? I've witnessed to them and they won't listen. And I'll tell you what to do. Shut up and just be there. Shut up and just be there. Sometimes waiting is the best way to find them. You say, what does that mean? At some point out there, they'll determine, I am lost. And I don't want to be lost. And the only person I know that was looking for me is still over there. Sometimes those who are lost will find you when they realize what danger they're in. And sometimes it's just a matter of staying where you are. Do you ever notice people come and go? A church is a lot like an elevator. Every Sunday morning, the doors open and people come in and people go out. And it's rarely the same people, and it's just that way. And that's the way a church exists. People come and people go. And I've often wondered how many times somebody walked an aisle and trusted Christ because 5 years ago you stopped at the door and gave them an invitation and left them a gospel tract. And they woke up one morning and thought about you knocking on their door. And they said, boy, I remember they went to that little church over there on the side of the interstate and I'm going to go. And they came and they got saved, but you weren't here. You weren't a part of the rescue because you moved on. Sometimes just waiting and having patience is the means of having a successful search. Two more and I'm almost done. If you're searching, sometimes the lost will find you before they find the way out. Sometimes it's that guy walking back down through the brush and the briars and looking here and looking there and searching and thinking I can't find him. And all at once they hear something rustling over there. And all at once here comes this one who's been lost. And they say, I heard you. I heard you rustling through the brush. I heard you. I knew you were coming. I found you because you were looking. Sometimes if you continue searching, the lost may find you. I remember an occasion years ago of stopping to visit someone that someone wanted me to talk to. And we talked in the yard and we went on into the house and talked for a while. And they didn't really want to hear anything, didn't have anything to do. But as I came out, one of the neighbors said, can I talk to you for a minute? Sometimes when you're searching, you may have the one who's lost find you. Makes it a whole lot easier. And then let me give you one more. Maybe it's made a dent. Maybe it hasn't. You say, I want insured success. There's no such thing as insured success. Very often, searches end without success. Very often, the searchers come back together and they realize they haven't found the child. Or they found a body. Very often, the searchers weep. You sometimes perhaps see them and you say, boy, I would never do that. But may I remind you that they always had the chance that maybe they would have found them and the story would have ended differently. And your stories will never end differently because you won't search. Here's the last one. Whenever you find the one who's lost, take time to celebrate. Take time to celebrate. We get so automated anymore, you know. It's, we got to win people, got to win, got to go. It's Tuesday, got to got 15, got to win, got to get. And if we're not careful, it's, you saved? Okay, good, got to get on to the next one here. And we don't take any time to celebrate. You know what a new baby needs people to fawn all over it. I think Gucci Gucci Goo is actually baby talk that babies understand. And so while you and I look like morons, I think the baby's going, eh, look, they're glad I'm here. Somewhere along the way, people celebrate when a search ends successfully. Meaning what? When somebody gets saved, when somebody joins the church, when somebody comes for the first time to visit, let them know how glad you are that they're here. Let them know that you're thrilled inside. Let them know that you were praying. Let them know that you were longing for somebody. Let them know that you're glad that they're not still lost. Don't ever let somebody trust Christ as their Savior and you not say a word to them. Where would you be if no one had celebrated the day when you came to Christ? If all of that freedom and all of that lightness on the inside, if all of that wonder that comes with being saved had just lasted for a few moments and everybody else had just walked by, where would you be? Where would you be? People need encouragement even when they're doing the right thing. And always make sure that you're there to be an encouragement. I've told the story. I'll end it tonight because I never forget this. When the Lord called me to preach, I'm not going to give you that story. I didn't want to go. You know that. I didn't want to preach. You know that. I'd have done anything in the world to avoid being in the ministry. But I couldn't evade it. And so I walked an aisle and I surrendered to preach. And people just looked kind of stunned. As I walked out of that church. And one fellow who'd been a Sunday school teacher of mine when I was just 9 years old, I still remember that, stepped out of the shadows, put his arm around me, and he said, "I'm glad you surrendered to preach." He said, "I think you'll make a fine preacher." I never forgot that. Never. Sometimes when people get saved, it's okay to make a big thing out of it. Because in case you've forgotten, it's a big thing to pass from death unto life. You say, "Preacher, if I do all those things, will I be successful?" Probably not. You'll probably go out and not catch any fish. And then one day you'll throw a line in the water just out of pure frustration and something will hit it and you'll be hooked, not the fish. And you'll become a soul winner because you'll see that it works. You know, you only have to be part of one really great search. And when the one who's lost is brought back and reunited with family, you'll tell those stories the rest of your life. But boy, what a wonderful prospect for those of us who are saved. Because the woods are full of them. And if we just get out there and look, we'll find some.